Isaiah chapter number 6 in our Bibles this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saved, can I tell you this is as close to hell as you'll ever get? Now, I'm not talking about what's going to happen in the next 30, 45 minutes, but I'm talking about this world. Some of you may feel that way. I don't know. It's still as close as you're going to get. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you plan on staying that way, and if you do stay that way, it'll be by your choice. May I tell you this morning, if that's your plan, then you get all you can all you get, because this is the closest thing to heaven as you'll ever experience. Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah sees some things. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. By the way, I sometimes just don't think God's done with the singing. And I mean, I like good preaching, but I like good singing too. I think a person, if you're right with God, you'll like both. See, I kind of have a problem with some of these folks. They like good singing, but they don't like good preaching. And I got a problem with the other folks. They like good preaching, but they don't like good singing. I think if you're right with God, you ought to just get in on all of it. I like it all. The Bible says in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me. My Bible has an exclamation point at the end of that. He said that with a lot of emotion right there. He said that with about everything that he had. He said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How'd he figure all that out? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Watch what happens to him in verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you. God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. God, I just thank you for just sitting there watching all these kids come down the aisle. God, what a blessing it was just to watch them. The expression on their faces, big sisters helping out little brothers, and just, God, what a blessing it was just to watch them. God, we thank you for the good singing we've already had, the congregational singing. We thank you for the special music this morning. God, we thank you for all the things that won't be there. God, we thank you for all the things that will be, but God, we thank you for the things that won't be. And we thank you that one day we're going to a place that sin has never been and sin will never come. And God, we'll be there forever. We'll live as long as Jesus lives. And Father, I ask now that you'd bless the reading of your word this morning, bless the preaching of it. God, speak to our hearts. God, meet our needs. Help us this morning to realize that men and women have died that we might have this book that we hold in our lap this morning, that we might have a completed copy of the Word of God. Help us not to take that lightly as we read and look at it this morning. Bless it this morning. Bless the preaching. Help me to say all that you want said, God, nothing that you don't. God, give me wisdom. God, give me unction. And most of all, Father, I ask that you just fill me with your Spirit. And God, that you'd meet with us this morning and grant to us eternal value for your honor and for your glory. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Three things I want us to see this morning. Number one, I want you to see Isaiah took three looks in chapter number 6. Three things that he saw in chapter number 6. First thing I want you to see this morning, number one, I want you to see that Isaiah took an upward look. Verse number 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, also the Lord, sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now Uzziah had been king for many, 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 many years, and he was a fairly good king. And Isaiah, like any other person, loved his king and prayed for his king and did what he was supposed to do. And God commands us to do the same. We are commanded to pray for the leadership that he has ordained. And now Uzziah's died, and he said, I saw also the Lord. And God reminded him, he said, hey Uzziah, or he said, hey Isaiah, Uzziah might have vacated his throne, but I haven't. Hey, I'm still on the throne. Uzziah might have died, but I haven't. Isaiah, hey, I'm still in control of every detail of everything that's going on. And Isaiah looks at him and he says that his train filled the temple. You see, it's to my understanding and the period of time that they lived in, when one king would conquer another king, what he would do, that train, it's not talking about a choo-choo train. It's talking about that long, excess flowing part of the kingly robe. And what would happen in the custom of time when one king would conquer another king, he would take part of the train off of his robe. He would cut it off, symbolically saying that you have been conquered. And he would take the part of the train off of his robe and he would have it sewn on to his own robe. So the longer the train, the more the power. The longer the train, the greater the majesty and the power of the king that wore it. And so when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, one of the first things Isaiah starts looking at, he starts looking at the train, and he can't find an ending to it. And he just throws his hands up and says, well, his train just filled the temple. Why? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I got to thinking about it the other day. I didn't get to see it live. I kind of backtracked and watched the parts that I wanted to watch as far as the inauguration. If you watched the whole thing, God bless you. I didn't. And I guess I got ADHD or something, man. I just can't, you know, focus in for that long. And I just kind of went to the parts that I wanted to go to. But, I mean, what always fascinates me is all the pomp and the circumstance and all the stuff that goes on and how everything's done. And, man, I got to watching and everybody was introduced and all the honor that was placed upon them and all these different things. And I sat there and I got to thinking, man, there's coming a day when we're going to crown him King of Kings. And man, this doesn't even hold a light to what's going to happen one day when we'll crown Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Isaiah, he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees him high and lifted up. Folks, I believe we're living in a day when we need to see God as he is. See, we're living in a day and time where we're trying to bring God down to everybody else's level. We're living in a day and time where we're trying to get God down to where we are. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God like me. When I'm confused, I don't need a God that's confused with me. When I don't know what to do, I don't need a God standing beside me saying, well, I don't know what to do either. I mean, I don't want to serve a God like me. I don't need a God like me. I need a God whose ways are higher than my ways and whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And he sees the Lord. We're living in a day and time. Listen, excuse me. We're living in a day and time where God's people have become very casual with the things of God. We're living in a day and time where God's people are taking the things of God very lightly and very casually. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. We're living in a day and time where we're taking very casually, number one, the house of God. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we ought to walk in every morning with our hands folded singing the doxology. And I understand that this is a building, okay? And I understand that the church meets inside the building. I understand that. And I understand that it's concrete and it's wood. And I understand that this is just a building. But may I say, this is a building that's been set apart to do some things for the honor and for the glory of God. And there ought to be a certain amount of respect that we show for the building. Now, again, I'm not saying that we can't laugh, and I'm not saying that, I mean, you know, there can't be noise. And somebody was saying that, they said, Brother Gwynn, did you hear the kids, and, you know, Wednesday night? And I said, yeah, I did, and thank God for it, because there's a lot of churches I go to, I don't hear any kids. And I'm glad I heard those kids in that hallway. I mean, that was a joy to me to hear the sound of kids laughing in the hallway. And I'm not saying that we ought to be so tight that we squeak. But folks, this is a building that's been set apart. I know folks say, well, Brother Gwynn, it's just a building. Well, fellas, can I ask you a question? If I went outside to your brand new truck and I took a key and I went from one bumper all the way down to the other bumper and I looked at you and I said, well, it's just a truck. Or ladies, if I visited your house this afternoon and I got in your china cabinet and I got mama's or grandmama's dish that she gave you and I dropped that thing on the floor and let it shatter into 1,000 pieces, I looked at you, I said, that's just a dish. You see, it's a little bit more than that, isn't it? Now, is this just a building? Yeah, it is. But it's just a little bit more than that. And I'm afraid what we're doing is God's people are becoming just a little bit too casual with the things of God. And one of the things that we're getting a little bit casual with, we're getting casual with the house of God. We're letting anything and everything take place inside the sanctuary, and it's not supposed to be that way. Again, I got no problem with the, I mean, I'm not saying we ought to be Pharisees and be uptight. I don't mind drinking water in the pulpit. I need it. I needed it this morning. Thank God for it. But folks, there ought to be a certain amount of reverence. There ought to be a certain amount of respect. Folks, listen, there was a day and time when even lost people had a respect for the house of God. There was a day and time where lost folks had more respect for the things of God than many so-called Christian people do now. And here Isaiah, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And I believe we just need to get a fresh view of God. Don't bring God down to where we are. Bring everybody else up to where he is. And quit getting casual with the house of God. But not only are we casual with the house of God, we're casual with the Word of God, aren't we? God's people have become casual with not only God's house, but God's Word. Listen, there was a day when the Bible was the final authority. There was a day when it corrected us. We did not correct it. There was a day when the buck stopped right here. This is what God said. And Ken, and I'm, listen, some of y'all may fall out on me on this one, and please don't take this the wrong way. Got nothing against bylaws. Thank God for them. I understand the churches In this day and time, we got to have some. But folks, there was a day and time when a business meeting basically went like this. Folks, this is what it says. This is what we're going to do. And everybody said, amen, preacher. And the business meeting was over. That was it. This was the final authority. This is what we did. This was the final authority for all faith and practice. And we've become casual with that. Now we treat the Word of God like it's some kind of a buffet. I like that, so I'm going to get a whole bunch of that. But I know I don't like that, so I'm going to leave that right there. Now that I'm not sure about. I'll get a little bit of it, and I'm going to try it. But if I don't like it, I ain't getting it next time. And we treat the Word of God like it's some kind of smorgasbord or something, some kind of a all-you-can-eat buffet. I've had folks tell me before, now, Brother Gwynn, we just believe that we need to go where there's hard preaching. And usually that's what they say when they're telling me, I'm not going to see you anymore. And that used to bother me. You know, they tell me, you know, I mean, they're walking out the door, we just got to go somewhere where there's some hard preaching. And it did. I mean, as a young preacher, that bothered me. I'm like, don't I preach hard? I mean, I thought I preached hard. And it really would. As a young preacher, it bothered me and it hurt me until one day, finally, I began to realize what hard preaching was to them. You know what hard preaching was? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with anybody else that do. And you know why they like that? Because they didn't do any of it. And they could sit there all morning long saying, hey man, hey man, hey man. But when I started getting in their television set, when I started getting inside their radio, and God help me on the days I got in their wardrobe and said, this ain't appropriate, this ain't modest, all of a sudden, you know, it's amazing how quickly a preacher can go from preaching the Word of God to, well, that's just his opinion. It's usually about the same amount of time you go from preaching to what they're not doing to start preaching about what they are doing. You preach about what somebody's not doing, that's the Word of God, brother. You start preaching against what they are involved in, well, that's just his opinion. And we've taken the Word of God so casually. Folks, whether we like it or not, this book governs every aspect of our lives. This is everything. This book governs everything. I mean, it's the final authority for all faith and practice. I mean, it'll tell you what to watch and not to watch on the television set. It really will. I mean, we say this book is relevant, right? This book is current, right? I mean, it'll tell you what to why. It'll tell you what to listen to and not to listen to. It'll tell you, listen, it'll tell you what to wear and not to wear. Now, folks, I'm not trying to belabor the point here, but I've preached in prison. And there's a whole long list. If you ever go into the prison ministry, there's a whole long list of things they'll tell you. Don't wear it here. Amen. And there's a reason they tell them not to do that. And they don't play around. If you walk in and you got something on, they tell you not to wear, they'll turn you around, send you home. They got no problem with that. But now, there's a whole, don't wear this. Now, I'm not going to get into all of it, but, you know, go, don't wear this, 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 don't wear this. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason they don't want folks wearing those things. Now, here's what I'm going to say, and we're going to move on. It's a sad day when the Tennessee Department of Correction carries a higher standard than the Baptist Church. It's a sad day when the leadership, I ain't talking about lost folks who don't know no better. I'm not talking about folks who might have rode in on the van. I'm talking about folks been sitting in church all their life, walking into the house of God, supposedly going to worship a holy God, and they got on something that they can't even get behind the fence in the Tennessee Department of Correction. Some of y'all with me? Let's move on. He takes an upward look. But then watch what happens. Verse number 3. Well, verse number 2. He said, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, notice what he says, or they say, holy, holy, holy. Folks, listen, I'm glad God's merciful. I'm glad God's good. I'm glad God's kind, but they weren't crying out, mercy, mercy, mercy. They weren't crying out, lovely, lovely, lovely. They were crying out, holy, holy, holy. We serve a God that's holy. We serve a God that's three times holy. And not only is He holy, He says, I command you to be holy also. And we're going to see how important that was to Him in just a second. But watch what happens in verse number 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Watch what Isaiah says. Then said I, woe is me. You see, first of all, Isaiah took an upward look, and we need to do that this morning, my friend. We need to take an upward look. We need to see God as He is. You know why we got folks walking the aisle and just making little professions and walking out the door and living the same way they've always lived? It's because we're not seeing God as He is. We're bringing God down to everybody else's level. We make God just like we are. But when we see God as He is, when we take that upward look, the next thing that's going to happen, we see in verse number 5, He takes an inward look too. He looks up, and then He looks in. And let me run a disclaimer here. If you take an upward look, not going to be long, you start taking an inward one. When you see Him as He is, it won't be long before you see you as you are. When you see Him, you'll see you. And that's the reason I think a lot of people really don't want to take an upward look. They don't want to see God as He is. They want to bring God to where I am. Why? Because I don't want to see Him as He is, because if I see Him as He is, then I'll see me as I am, and I really just don't want to see me as I am. So I'm not going to see Him as He is. But Isaiah did. In fact, drop back with me a chapter. I want you to see the progression. Chapter number 5. Look in verse number 8. First three words. Woe unto who? Them. Look in verse number 11. Woe unto who? Them. Look in verse number 18. Woe unto them. Verse number 20. Woe unto them. Verse number 21. Woe unto them. Verse number 22. Woe unto them. It's woe unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. And then all of a sudden in chapter number 6, Isaiah sees God as He is. He sees Him high and lifted up. And He doesn't say woe unto them. He said, woe is me. I'm the one that's got the problem. I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to get in the altar. It's not her. It's not him. It's not the choir. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the preacher. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. How many of us need to do the same thing? God, it's me. God, it's me. Maybe they're not doing things that right, but God, it's me. Instead of looking at everybody else, what's the Bible say? Why are you looking at the mote in somebody else's eye? You know what a mote is? He said, it's that thing that runs in front of the castle. Well, in the Bible, no. It's a speck. Just a little bitty nothing. Just a little bitty particle of dust. I mean, and he says, why are you looking at that in somebody else's eye? In fact, if Ben over here, if he had a mote in his eye, if he had a speck in his eye, do you realize I couldn't even see it from here? I mean, there's no way. In fact, if I was down there with him having a conversation, I couldn't see it. You know how I'm going to see a mote in his eye? You know how I'm going to see a speck in his eye? You know how I'm going to see something small in his eye? So if I come up here and I start looking for it, if I start looking for it, you know why some of you come in this building every Sunday morning and you find every little thing that's wrong? Because you're looking for it. That's why. You know why you come in this building and you find every little thing that's wrong with the Sunday school class, every little thing that's wrong with the song service, everything wrong with the piano player, everything wrong with the preacher, and there's plenty right there when I'm preaching on Sunday morning. You know why you look for that stuff, or you know why you see all that stuff? Because you come in here and you're looking for it. Quit looking for it. And you won't even see it. If for some reason you had just say it snowed, you got snowed in. And I mean, God help West Tennessee when an inch of snow falls on the ground. I mean, it's snowpocalypse, man. I mean, I won't even try to go down the bread or the milk aisle at Walmart. I mean, that's, you know, I just assume, you know, go to Baghdad. I mean, that's ridiculous. Crazy people. We're all going to die. And I mean, you know, some of the highway departments, and I'm not, you know, well, I'm not going to say it, but, you know, some of them kind of have the attitude, if God put it here, we ain't taking it away. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, there it is. And if you got it on your road, it might be a while before you get it off. I don't know. Well, let's say we get snowed in, which ain't hard to do around here. And for some reason, you know, you miss the bread and the milk and all that other stuff. And you got no food. And you go a day and 2 days and 3 days and 4 days and 5 days and 6 days, 7 days, you go, nothing to eat. I mean, nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be hungry. I'd be hungry by lunchtime the first day. I mean, you go 7 days, I'm hungry. And then your neighbor who prepares, your neighbor who has a pantry, your neighbor who puts stuff up, you know, and freezes and cans and does all that really neat stuff, said, hey, why don't you come over to my house for dinner today? And you hadn't eaten in 7 days and you sit down at the table there. Can I ask you a question? Are you going to notice if her glasses don't match? Are you going to notice that maybe the plate has a little chip on the end that you're eating out of? Or that it doesn't match the placemats? Can I tell you, you ain't going to give a rip about any of that stuff. I'm hungry. I don't care if you put it in a 5-gallon bucket in a wooden spoon. Get it on the table. You know why some folks come in church and they're, well, that don't match and that just don't look right there. And what? No, that ought not be. No, that shouldn't have been done. We sang that last Sunday. And oh my, you know why? Because you ain't hungry. That's why. You ain't hungry. You come into this place hungry, you won't worry about the small stuff. You come into this place saying, God, I need to hear from you. God, I'm hungry. I need something from you today. You won't worry about the small junk. It won't amount to a hill of beans to you. Just get it on the table and God, let me eat and just enjoy the good things of God. That's all I want to do. Just feed. You know why some of you ain't hungry? Same reason our kids aren't so many times. Your kid comes up to you with a Snicker bar, a bag of M&Ms, 10 minutes before supper time, says, can I have this? What does everybody tell them? No. Why? You'll spoil your appetite. You eat that now, and you won't be hungry at supper time. You eat that now. See, you get all that sugar running. And you won't be hungry when we put down the purple whole peas and the cornbread. And I mean all that good stuff. You won't be hungry for any of the good stuff. And then when we clear the table and everything gets put away, all that junk's going to wear off and then you're going to be hungry. You know why we got folks coming into the house of God that aren't hungry? It's because you've been feeding on a bunch of garbage. That's why. You know why we got, we got folks coming into the Baptist church, and I mean, they're spiritually, man, they're just all bloated with the garbage and the filth of this world. And I mean, you try to feed them, but they don't want it. They're not interested in it because they've been feeding on filth and garbage all week long, and it ought not be. Folks, can I tell you, not only do we worship while we are here, we come here to worship, but we bring our worship with us. In other words, if you ain't doing it out there, then really anything you're doing in here really isn't worship. Folks, if you ain't shouting it out there, anything you do in here is nothing but a performance. We ought to be doing out there the same thing that we're doing in here. And we ought to be doing in here the same thing that we're doing out there. I mean, if you're saying amen, if you're shouting out in here on Sunday morning, you ought to be doing the same thing out there. If everything changes when we walk through the door, it's nothing but a performance. And God says, I ain't interested in that. Like one old preacher went to visit a couple, older couple. Man, he thought something was wrong there for a minute. He knocked on the door and around the back toward the bar, and all of a sudden here this, woo, woo, woo. And I mean, he took off running. He thought, my soul, she's dying. I mean, little old 80-something-year-old woman. Man, he tore around the back, and here she came out of the barn. Woo, woo. And he said, is everything all right? She said, yeah, preacher, I'm just thanking God for his goodness and his blessings to me. Hey, can I tell you, it's real when it's at the barn. It's real when it's at the barn. When you're by yourself and it's just at the barn and you can shout it out and you can say, God, thank you. It's real there. And you're going to bring it in here one way or the other. One more thing and I'm done. Watch what happens. Verse number 6, he takes an upward look. He takes an inward look. Verse number 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Let me tell you real quick before we get into the last one how important it is for God for you to be clean. See, this is something we don't preach anymore. God wants us to be clean. How important is it for us to be clean? You know what God did? God told one of the seraphim, God told one of the angels that was crying out, holy, holy, holy. One of the angels that was giving him worship that he deserves every ounce of. He tells him to break off of worshiping him. Stop worshiping me. Stop crying, holy, holy, holy. And go over there and clean up my servant. That's how important it is to God. He was willing for the seraphim that was giving him worship to stop worshiping him long enough to clean up his preacher so he could go do what he wanted him to do. That's how important it is for God, for us to be clean. Watch what he says in verse number 8. He says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Number one, he looked up. Number two, he looked in. Number three, and we're done. Isaiah looked out. He looked out. He looked up and he saw God. He looked inside and he saw himself. And only after he looked up and saw God, and only after he looked inside and he saw himself, only then could Isaiah look out and see a lost and a dying world who desperately needed to hear the gospel. Look at what it says in verse number 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord. Now, it doesn't say Now, if some folks want to disagree with me on this, that's fine. I'm not going to fuss, fight, or argue with anybody. But it doesn't say that then God said. It says, also I heard. You see, I believe God was speaking all along. I believe from verse number one, the cry was going out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? But Isaiah cannot hear it until verse number 8, until he gets his iniquities purged and he gets his heart right with God. It wasn't that God wasn't talking. Isaiah couldn't hear him. And we got folks sitting in the church this morning. God's talking, but you ain't listening. You got so much junk going on in your life that you couldn't hear God if he was shouting at you. Only then could he hear. When he looked up and he saw God and he looked in and he sees himself. He looks out and he hears for the first time, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Lord, send me. Send me. I can't remember the missionary's name. I wish I could. It was a young lady called to go to some, horrible, horrible place. They literally, the helicopter that took her to where she was going to be literally could not land. She had to be hoisted down into the dense jungle. The helicopter pilot that brought that dear lady in, just a big old burly bush pilot guy. He literally wept and begged her not to go. He said, don't go. You don't know these people like I do. Don't go. He said, you'll never make it back. They'll kill you there. Please do not go. You'll never come back. And before she stepped off that helicopter and was hoisted down into that dense jungle, here's what she said. She said, I don't have to come back. I just have to go. I don't have to come back. That's not necessarily part of the deal. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is I got to go and I got to tell them about Jesus. Is anybody in here? There's just something inside of you that's been stirring around. And you just got to go. You don't have all the details figured out. You don't know how it's all going to turn out. Somebody asks you, well, what about this? I don't know. All I know is I got to go. This is what I've got to do. So many times it's, Lord, here am I. Send him. Here am I, Lord, but you can send her. And if truth were told, sometimes we try to justify it. God, I'm a little bit too old. Or God, they know so much more Bible than I do, or they're a better Christian than I am. And God, I just think that they'd fit the part a whole lot better than me. God says, I want you. I want you. And who this morning would be willing to look up, look in, and then look out and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, would you send me? Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Mark's coming.